So today's reading is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. Thus says God, our God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am your God. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out from the prison those who sit in darkness. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And the next reading is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That ends the reading.
I don't know about you all. And so, Catherine, maybe you'll be able to shed a light on this with your friends. In our family, we have a birthday tradition, and I suspect that it's probably true in most families, that is a similar tradition that on a birthday coming up, instead of just going out and buying something for someone, we actually ask the person what they would like for their birthday. And normally it's really not so much about something that we would purchase as much as something that we might be able to do for them. And oftentimes those birthday wishes are fairly simple. You know, what kind of cake would you like or something like that? Sometimes those birthday wishes are a whole lot more complex that require sort of a shift in our habits and how we live with each other. And to be honest, in our family, and maybe this is true in yours, when you get those kinds of birthday wishes, they often fall on deaf ears, or that is the moment where selective hearing comes in. I can't hear whatever you're saying there. They're oftentimes avoided. They may take years of repetitive asking before we are able to actually listen to it. We may go into those birthday wishes kicking and screaming because they will alter the paradigm of our living. But usually what happens when this happens is that we in fact discover that our lives are better for it. And so as I was thinking about us being coming into this week of the 50th Earth Day on Wednesday on April 22nd, it sort of feels like on this 50th anniversary of Earth Day, the God's creation has said, "You know, I'd kind of like for you to fulfill my wishes for a while. Could you maybe just travel a little bit less right now? Could you manufacture less? Could you eat more local food? Focus less on the stuff of your life and the substance instead. Could you take some time and go on some walks and truly appreciate an encounter with a tree or a flower, a neighbor, a cloudless sky, a swirling clouded sky? Could you just pause for an extended moment?" So it took us a pandemic for us to honor that wish. And let's be honest, it wasn't for the creation's benefit that we honored the wish of God's creation. It was for our own. It was to save lives. But hey, she'll take that gift in whatever way it comes. Because what we have seen over the last couple of months in this pause caused by this pandemic is that around the world, rivers and shorelines are running clearer than generations can remember. We are seeing animal life, marine life coming to the forefront in ways that people hadn't seen. We are seeing skies that are visibly clearer. I've shared with you before that in the Punjab region, which has the most amazing geographic part of its backdrop, the Himalayas, which no one has seen in Punjab for 30 years due to all the smog and air pollution, are now seen on a daily basis. And along with the clearing of those skies, the CO2 levels have fallen more rapidly than almost any time since CO2 levels have been measured. The particulate matters that are in the sky that cause respiratory illnesses and all those matters that come from the spewing into our skies and our rivers and oceans have so reduced that even while there is a virus that rages, that plays prey on our respiratory system far more with respiratory conditions, are breathing easier than they have in years. Natural areas that have been under siege for decades due to mining and logging and drilling are finally breathing the fresh breath of revival. Local farms are getting a huge boost. We purchase fresh fruits and vegetables from Oahu Fresh. They have had a 100-time increase in the number of orders that they are getting for fresh fruits and vegetables, all to come from our local farms. Simple acts like walking the dog have become opportunities to embrace the neighborhoods that we somehow took for granted so often. To have meaningful conversations with neighbors, even if it is standing on one side of the street and talking across the street to the other person. When we ask, how are you? We actually mean, how are you? Instead of a passing by. So before I ask you to then take all of this good news that is happening there and switch the color scheme of your camera, of your computer screen to that of being purely rose-colored, we know that this pause has come with great costs. Human beings, which are communal by nature, have been forced into isolation times and moments when we most need to be with one another, when a loved one is passing away, when there is illness and sickness, when we just need that reaffirmation that we are not alone in this. The economy that puts money into bank accounts is in tatters. Just 2 months ago, Hawaii, for instance, had the lowest unemployment rate in the nation, and now we have the highest unemployment rate in the nation. Our healthcare systems have been stretched beyond their limits. Skepticism of decision makers, which is already at a fevered pitch, has only been heightened. And as much as the present reality that we have of clearer skies and rivers and oceans and mountains and forests and gardens springing into spring is a lovely thing, you can also hear very clearly that clarion call for a return to business as usual, for a return to normal. The cost of this moment is presented by many to be way too high. And I wonder if that is exactly the kind of calculus that Thomas, that Aya just read to us about, was engaged in from the moment he heard those last words on the cross on Good Friday, when he heard, "It is finished." It is curious that in the scripture reading that Aya read for us this morning, that on the evening of the first Easter, after Peter and the other disciple have been to the tomb, have seen it empty, have run back and told everyone else that they have what they have seen and that they have believed, after Mary has encountered the risen one and she too has come back to share that, it is interesting to note that everyone is there except for two: Judas, who the other gospels tell us has by this time committed suicide, and Thomas. Is Thomas on that first day? Where is he? Pastor David Luce speculates. He's a pastor who writes a reflection on the lectionary readings every week that I oftentimes read, because he's got a very unique perspective. And he speculates perhaps that Thomas isn't there because Thomas has done the calculations and he has decided that this whole Jesus enterprise is way too costly. While the others are still gathering, and they are gathering still in fear, for they don't truly understand what has happened, Thomas perhaps has returned to his old life. Thomas perhaps has returned to his old normal, has returned to picking up the life that he once had before he had been fractured by this Jesus moment. And if this isn't Thomas's story, because we don't know, it's just conjecture right now that that's why Thomas is not there. The truth of the matter is, if it's not his story, it's someone else's story from that time. Because Jesus's followers were not just those 12. For 3 years, Jesus had been going up and down the countryside, preaching and healing and teaching and challenging. And he had followers that had given up family, had given up their jobs, given up their professions to come and follow him, who had put everything aside, and only to see that on Good Friday, that event of just 10 days ago, that the hope that Jesus had inspired had just crashed and burned in a devastating way on the cross. Remember, Thomas and others had been there at the foot of the cross. Mary says that she has seen Jesus. Well, Thomas has seen Jesus as well. And what Thomas has seen is Jesus is dead. Thomas has been there looking at the cross, and he has seen the spear. He has heard that last cry. He has heard it is finished. He has seen that spear go into Jesus' side while they determined whether or not he was still alive, and heard no anguish cry. He is dead. They have seen him. They have seen him come down from the cross, the nails pulled out, and he has seen him wrapped in a shroud, and he is dead. And Thomas has also seen the ends that the temple leaders will go to make sure that there are no embers left, that there are no flames that can be churned up. And he knows that he has also seen the boot of the Pax Romana and knows that he is but an ant to be squashed. And so perhaps Thomas is not there on that first Easter night because he has made a decision to separate himself from this movement, to separate himself from Jesus, to return to the normal that he knew before he was inspired, before he's touched. Never mind that the normal he will try to return to is an unjust, an unfair, inequitable normal. As a peasant in an occupied land that is administered by a class of elites who seem more in touch with their power than the needs of the people, his life was hardly a good life. And yet, in the calculations that he is doing, it may well seem the better bet than that which the other disciples are doing by staying there with Jesus. In the same way today, the normal and of economy that has been one that, as Bill McKibben says, has prized growth above all and been willing to play fast and loose with justice and ecology, an economy that long ago stopped paying a fair wage to tens of millions of people, an economy that has been in a decades-long march away from the safety net we once valued, an economy that has created a class of those who are way more expendable than others, that has treated the creation as simply a warehouse of treasure to be mined and a repository for our trust to be, our trash to be dumped in, that economy for some is seen as better than no economy at all. But in Thomas's world, 2,000 years ago, something remarkable has happened. It has been more than a week since he has seen his companions. And not only when he does run into them on the street are they telling a remarkable story, but they clearly have changed. John is very clear to tell us on that very first Easter, that very first Easter evening when they are gathered together, even though Peter has believed, even though Mary has seen the risen one, they are still in behind locked doors in fear. 8 days later, when Thomas is in that upper room with them, there is no mention of locks. There is no mention of fear. They have changed. And perhaps because there are still a few embers that are left that had once been the flames of hope and possibility that had raged when he was in Jesus's presence, Thomas agrees to go and have dinner with them one more time. And yet Thomas makes it very clear to them that there's absolutely nothing they can say that will change his mind. The only thing would change his mind would be that for him to experience that what they have experienced. And let's be clear, when we associate Thomas with the name Doubting Thomas, and we say, well, why didn't you believe, Thomas? None of the others did either. They needed the experience that Thomas is demanding. Thomas says, I need to be able to see him face to face. I need to be able to touch his wounds. And that is exactly what happens that night. Jesus appears, walks into the room, goes straight to Thomas, looks him in the eye, puts out his wounded hand, and invites Thomas to once again be touched by his very presence. And in this moment, truth is, there is no going back for Thomas. There is the exclamation that Aya read for us where he says, "My Lord and my God." And I have always heard that as a joyful exclamation, maybe as a statement of faith, but perhaps it's not just joy. Perhaps it's even a cry of anguish, "My Lord, my God," because in the presence of the risen one, his old normal has fully died. And there's work to be done in this new life. Just as God has sent me, Jesus says, "I send you. I send you emboldened by my peace, my shalom, my aloha, shalom aleichem," is what Jesus says when he enters into the room on that first night, when he enters into the room with Thomas. "My peace that passes all understanding be with you." And so it is that Thomas and Peter and James and John and Mary and a whole cast of others are sent from that upper room into a world of brutality and oppression and injustice and equality, and they are tasked to transform that world with love. You might say they are asked to create a new normal. That's the language that we're hearing more and more these days. What will be our new normal? And maybe that's not the right way to look at it, because truly what they are asked to do is not to create a new normal, but to actually recreate the original normal. The normal that is at the heart of the creation of the world, a world that is created in harmony and balance and beauty and wonder. And the risen one promises that in that task that they are being sent into, the task that they are being sent out into the world, just as God has sent Jesus, they are being sent out into the world with that peace that passes all understanding, that this is a partnership. This is a partnership between them and the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God will be with them. They will not be alone. It is up to them in prayer and devotion for them to be with God that is already with them. And it is through that prayer and devotion that we in fact close the circuit. And if we are able to close that circuit of the Holy interacting with us, then the world will indeed be changed. And because they knew that they were indeed Thomas and Peter and James, John, Mary, and all those names that we know, they knew that they were living in a new moment. A moment in which death is no longer the final word, nor is hate and oppression the victor over love and community. And thus the normal calculation of what one does with one's life and how one uses the resources of life has changed because they took that task seriously, because they gave their lives to it, because they entered into that partnership with the Holy Spirit as a guiding force in their lives, because they were willing to risk stepping away from the old normal and the ways in which it had failed. We are here now, inheritors not just of their faith, but inheritors of the task that Jesus gave to them that day in the upper room, and inheritors as well of that view of the world that has been utterly changed by the good news that he is alive, that death has not conquered, that hate has not been the final word, but indeed it is love. And so the question that we need to be asking ourselves in this moment, we who are inheritors of that transformative faith, we who find ourselves like Thomas might have, seeking a return to a normal that, though far from perfect, is being cast as the best that we can hope for, or do we, like Thomas and the other occupants of that upper room, put ourselves to the task of using this moment to make the pivot that the world needs? When the curves have flattened on our shores, but the virus begins to rage in areas where there is virtually no health care, think refugee camps, impoverished and overpopulated countries and regions with little or no health care, will we love our neighbors as ourselves and insist the goodwill that we have seen for one another find its way to those shores? When we find ourselves more able to leave our homes, will we who know the possibility of possibilities insist that the jobs that are created in response have a standard of more than just returning profit to the parent company, but perhaps return fairness to its employees and return resiliency to the people and to the land? When we can begin to consider what and how we shall manufacture, will we, blessed and good members, as well as the entire, as part of the community of creation, be more conscious of leaving space for the wild, not encroach with our drilling and our mining and our logging, but preserve the wild and the diversity, and in so doing, curtail the easy transmission of diseases that go from animal population to human population? We who are members of the same beloved community that formed in that upper room, when we are free to travel less, will we choose to perhaps, when we are free to travel again, excuse me, will we perhaps choose to travel less? And when we do so with more intention. When we go out and choose our food more readily, will we be able to continue? Will we choose to continue to buy local and fresh? When we choose our leaders, will we ask them to embody the vision that Isaiah lifted up in the scripture that Aya read for us? That our leaders would be light to the nations, as so that we may indeed be light to the nations. That our leaders will lead us to care for those who are blind and weak and ill, those who have been marginalized, those who are most vulnerable. That our leaders will no longer engage in policies that consign others to live lives in the shadows of despair and distrust. When we consider our relationships, the very core of all that is holy and sacred in this world, will we renew our relationship with the entire community of creation? Will we look to the creation itself and choose its ability to thrive once again? Luckily for us, there is still indeed time, for the virus has not left us. Restrictions still exist. This pause still continues. We have time right now to set our compass, to open our spirits and our hearts, to be an upper room people, an Easter people, a people who know that God is alive and that God is calling us to life that is abundant and full for all, for the entire community of creation. It is up to us to use this pause and use it well, because the time will come when the pause will end, and then we will need to live into that new moment. Will we be the people that live into the new moment, not creating a new normal, but recreating the old, the original normal, that of balance and harmony and joy and peace and wonder for all? Recently, I read this prayer, this poem, that was written by a Maori person, Ngāti Hine, and was shared by the Prime Minister of New Zealand, Jacinda Ardern, to the people of New Zealand. And it is a prayer to Papatua Nuku, their word for Mother Earth. I think in many ways it speaks to where we are at this moment. So let me close by sharing this with you. Rest now, Papatua Nuku, Mother Earth. Breathe easy and settle right here where you are. We'll not move upon you for a while. We'll stop. We'll cease. We'll slow down and stay home. Draw each other close and be kind, kinder than we've ever been. I wish we could say we were doing it for you as much as ourselves, but hey, we're doing it anyway. It's right. It's time. Time to return, time to remember, time to listen and forgive, time to withhold judgment, time to cry, time to think about others. And so we remove our shoes, press hands to soil, sift grain between fingers, gentle palms. Time to plant. Time to wait, time to notice to whom we belong. For now it's just you and the wind and the forests and the oceans and the sky full of rain. Ka turu turu te vai kamo o rangi ke rungu I a koe. Embrace it, the sacrifice of solitude we have carved out for you. He iti no a iho, a small offering we present. People always said it wasn't possible to ground flights and stay home and stop our habits of consumption. But it was. It always was. We were just afraid of how much it was going to hurt. And it is hurting, and it will hurt and continue to hurt, but not as much as you have been hurt. So be still now. Wrap your heels around our absence. Loosen the concrete belt cinched tight at your waist. Rest. Breathe. Recover. Heal. And we will do the same. Amen.